So we used to have this pool table. I'm sorry, ping pong table. Different, you know. My father bought it for us, and we enjoyed it at first. And then, as many ping pong tables do, it had a different purpose. It just gathered stuff, like boxes and coats. And one day, my father, unannounced, came and just removed the ping pong table. It's like, what's going on here? It's serving the wrong purpose. I don't want it collecting all this stuff. And it was gone because it served the wrong purpose. My father just, God does that too, you know, sometimes to institutions and to churches and even to people. We're in a series called The Ways of Jesus, where we are looking at the journeying, the stops of the most important person who ever lived. And at every stop, we've asked the question, why? Why did he stop there? And today we've come to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was the Sunday that Jesus rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem and the throngs of people welcomed him. The very next day, so now on Monday, Jesus made a beeline for the temple. That's the stop we're going to look at. And we're going to ask the question, why did he go to the temple? And when he went to the temple, why was he acting so almost oddly? Now, to remember, Palm Sunday was a really interesting day. There was a huge crowd. They said the population in Jerusalem during Passover, which is what that week was all about, the crowd in Jerusalem would grow by 10 or 20 times because Jews from all over the Roman Empire would come to Jerusalem for the Passover. There was always, and especially now, a, for lack of a better phrase, a nationalistic fervor of the Israelis when they would come to Jerusalem, especially against Rome. And so as they are proclaiming their words of acclamation to Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, it literally means rescue us now. And as Jesus is coming and they're putting their palm leaves on the street, they are remembering what happened less than 200 years earlier when Judas Maccabeus came as the conqueror and he drove out the Idumeans from Judah, from Israel. An important day. And that's what was going on that day. And then on the next day, Jesus goes into the temple. He had just heard, let me read the text for you. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 21. Let me read you the end of the Palm Sunday and then what happens on Monday. So verse 9 says this, the crowds are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city, this is an interesting word here, was in an uproar. And it wasn't necessarily a celebratory uproar. It was a kind of an uproar of turmoil. Like, wow, what's going on now? And they were saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus goes into the temple. Here's the text if you want to follow it with me, right there. Jesus goes into the temple and throws out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. Or as one translator put it, a brigand's lair. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did and the children that were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus replied, have you never read You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. Then he left and went out to the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Why did he go there? Why did he go to the temple? In the few minutes we've got before we head out to dig some holes of this wonderful groundbreaking, I want you to think in 2 points. Turning the temple upside down, and then what was left. So Jesus comes in. He comes into the temple. Watch what he does. Let me go back to the text so you can see it. Jesus goes into the temple, and he basically throws everybody out. Those buying, those selling. Okay, the sellers, you understand. The sellers are there. People would be coming from all over the Roman Empire to sacrifice at the temple, to worship the Lord, to celebrate their relationship with God through their Judaism, and they were there to sacrifice. Now, many of them would come from different places, so they couldn't bring a lamb. They couldn't bring a dove. So they would come, and there would be an opportunity to buy an animal right there in the temple. Now, problem. The people that were selling them would hike the prices way up. And they even had a system whereby you did bring your lamb, and no, it's impure. We need to sell you this lamb instead. Sort of like when you bring candy to a Browns game and they make you throw it out, and then you buy the exact same Twizzlers that you just threw out for three times as much. That's sort of what's going on here. He throws out the sellers. But notice, he throws out the buyers. Those that were coming in, they're gone too. Oh, really? Yeah, they're out. And then he goes a little bit further, and he overturns the table of the money changers. Who were the money changers? When you came to the temple, you had Roman currency in your pocket. Well, in order to pay your temple tax, a half shekel, you couldn't do it in Roman currency. You had to exchange it for the sort of the temple currency that was not in circulation, but only there. And as you would exchange it, just like when you exchange your money at the airport, you're going to Europe and you need some euros, so you change it $500 into euros, that little booth at the airport is going to charge you an amazing commission. That's what they would do. Throughout the money changers. And he overturned the chair of those selling doves. Why doves? Mary and Joseph had to give a dove at the temple. Those are for the poor people. You see what's going on? So here's my phrase. Jesus turns the temple upside down, exposing the profiteers. And then he does something interesting. He rebukes everyone and the tone that's happening there in the city as well as in the temple at that moment. He quotes from Isaiah 56, and then he quotes from Jeremiah 7. In Isaiah 56, he says this, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer." And then he quotes from Jeremiah 7, "But you are making it a den of thieves." He takes two Old Testament passages, both about the temple. Isaiah 56 is a passage, you could call it a welcome mat. Isaiah 56 is all about the welcome that the temple is. It welcomes the outsiders. It welcomes the lepers. It welcomes everybody who comes with a pure heart to worship the Lord. Everybody is welcome. And so actually, Isaiah goes on to say, and Mark would quote it this way, "My house will be a house, be called a house of prayer for all the nations." It's a welcome mat. And he repeats the welcome mat. But then he quotes Jeremiah 7. And if Isaiah was a welcome mat, Jeremiah 7 is the robber's hideout. This is a passage about the temple, but Jeremiah says, you people are using the temple to hide from all of your sins and to justify yourselves, thinking that the temple will make you right, and it won't. It's a hideout and not a welcome mat anymore. The word he uses, but you are a den of thieves. The word there for thief is used as a brigand or as an armed robber. It's often used, like, for example, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, together with the word thief. The word for thief in the Greek language is where we get our word kleptomaniac. It's not this word. It's thieves and robbers. Or sometimes this word is often used to describe an insurrectionist, someone who with his arms is going to overthrow the authorities. And so, do you remember when Jesus was up for trial and the crowd got to choose between Jesus or Barabbas? Who are we going to set free? They're going to set free Barabbas. But what had Barabbas done? He was this word. He was an insurrectionist. It's unfortunate that the word is used. The people to the right and to the left of Jesus on the two crosses, they are up for Roman capital punishment. Stealing is not a capital crime. They also are up for this crime, for insurrection. That's why they are there. So it's the insurrectionist on the cross to Jesus' right and to Jesus' left. And Jesus is comparing those who would use this temple as a hiding place for their nationalism to overthrow Rome. And he is proclaiming his judgment upon them. Don Carson, who is a New Testament professor at Trinity, says this about this passage. The temple was meant to be a house of prayer, but they made it into a nationalist stronghold. And Jesus, in a sense, is pointing at the twofold accusation. You got the people on the surface that are there just to use it for profit, and you have the revolutionaries that are there that are using it as a headquarters, as a hideout to overthrow Rome. And Jesus comes to turn the temple upside down because of its spiritual neglect. They're seeking God's kingdom, but they're trying to do it through means of power and means of exclusion. Notice, the Isaiah passage was all about the lepers and the margins of society, as well as the outsiders being welcome into the temple. What do you have? We're keeping the poor out because we're going to make them spend as much money as possible to buy a dove. We're going to keep the foreigners out because this is really a headquarters for our own nationalism. It was a spirit of exclusion. We're going to try to exclude as many people as we can. And so you turn the temple upside down, and what do you have left? You have who the temple was made for. For the undesirables. So listen to this part of the passage. So then the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. You go back to the Isaiah passage, and those are the exact people that were welcomed to the temple. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that Jesus did, and now I love this, and the children that are there, and they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The religious leaders had no time at all for children. And you see what Jesus did. He was there with them. Hosanna to the Son of David. The kids are crying to Jesus. And the religious leaders, it says, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? They're making way too much noise in here. You got to get them out of here. And Jesus says, haven't you ever read? You have prepared praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babies. Immediately he takes Psalm 8, and he says, don't you see who the temple is really for? It is not for the people of power. It is the people of sincerity. Whether it's the lame and the broken or the children, these are the ones who are sincerely coming to the Lord. You got to welcome them here. And so whereas he's turning the tables over because of a spirit of exclusion and power, he's now welcoming the lame and the broken and the children in a spirit of inclusion and humility. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he spent the night there. What do you have? You have Jesus recognizing the spiritual needs, those who have come to the temple to seek God's kindness in their own humility. In many ways, the final week of Jesus is all about the temple. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Sunday, and on Monday he goes right to the temple, throws everybody out, everybody, even the buyers, out you go. On Tuesday, as they're walking by the temple, the disciples look at this magnificent building. They say, wow, that's amazing. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left standing in this building when it's destroyed. And AD 70, here come the Romans, because of that nationalistic fervor of the Israelis, and poof, they destroy that temple. And then on Good Friday, Jesus dies on the cross. And Matthew will write, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The week is all about the temple, the place of fellowship between man and God, where you come and you bring your sacrifices and they cover your sins for a year, and then you come again the next year. On Monday, Jesus denounces the temple. On Tuesday, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. On Friday, Jesus dies on the cross as the Lamb of God, and he renders the temple obsolete. No need for sacrifices anymore. Only those who are broken and like children cling to the cross by faith will celebrate the benefits of that temple, which is fellowship with the Holy God. So Jesus comes to the temple for that very specific purpose. Earlier in the chapter, in the book of Matthew, he would basically call himself the temple because he is the access to God. And those of us who recognize our spiritual need know that we can only come through Christ by his sacrifice, not in the temple once a year, but for all time, which he died on Friday for us. So, as we've done throughout this series, how do we reroute using this story? How do we follow Christ? How do we be his church right side up instead of upside down? And on this wonderful day with shovels where we're looking at the future, I want to say in many ways, the tradition and the practices of Trinity are a beautiful example of following Christ right side up. Think of the trauma in the temple. First, the financial trauma. We follow Christ right side up to the integrity of our tithes and our finances. The spiritual health of Trinity can be seen in many ways on both sides of the story. On the one side, as you know, one of our core values is impactful generosity. The history of this church is to give tithes and offerings in generous, overflowing ways, in so many ways. Generosity of obedience and faithfulness. The other side of that coin is it's a pleasure of mine to work with a team of trustees, of fiduciary people who know that the integrity of finances is so important. And you can trust your leaders here to be handling the finances of a fellowship like this with all integrity and with all healthiness. And so we just raised nearly $2 million. We're still in the process of doing it until our pledges are done in 26 to build what we're about to build. and the faithfulness and the integrity that went into doing that gives praise to God and gives security to our future. As acts of worship, not arm twisting, but acts of worship, we know that our finances are used by God in means of integrity and faithfulness to Him, so that this church, this fellowship, will have an impact and will have life for generations to come. Rerouting through integrity of tithes and finances. Rerouting through staying on task. Oh, how the temple and the custodians of the temple at that time had begun to use this building for all sorts of improper purposes, for their own purposes of power and exclusion. And Jesus comes along and reminds them through quoting Isaiah that the temple is a place to be of inclusion, where all who sincerely come and seek God's grace and forgiveness, the doors should fly wide open. And again, I thank Trinity for our faithfulness and for keeping the main thing the main thing. And so when we look at the Van Gogh painting of the church with its lights out in the dark society, we always are reminding ourselves the lights have to be on. It's keeping the main thing the main thing. And in a society and in a culture that is going to call us to veer off on that hobby horse or veer off on that idea, we keep the main thing, which is Christ and His change of life for all of us, including our families and our children. We stay on task. And then thirdly, primarily because of today, I love the prioritizing of children. How often do you see that in Jesus? Where a child would come up to Jesus and the disciples would say, no. And He'd use it as an object lesson to say, unless everybody comes to Me in the humility of a child and in the sincerity of a child, they don't really know Me. And so there Jesus is in the temple. And the children, hearing the words of the day before and mimicking them and repeating them, so they say to Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're just hearing what the adults were saying, which is a real important priority for us. As adults, we need to make sure we are saying the right things. We need to make sure we are setting the right priorities, because our children will be following us. The prioritizing of children. It started with Jesus, and it's continuing to this day. Talking to a man who leads a church in Trumbull County. It was a church that 20 years ago was vibrant. Today, it's dying. They're not sure how much longer it has. Main reason? They didn't prioritize the children. If you look at their congregation, they're all 60 years old and old. You've got to secure the future, which is what this day is all about. It's about young children, and it's about teenagers, and it's about their families. And it's about saying, we long to see the future of Trinity in the years and in the generations to come. To reroute our following of Christ is to prioritize children and secure the future for our fellowship, that it may impact Lake County and the world long after many of us are gone. That's what today is all about. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Best spirit of those words, may they be echoed in these hallways for generations to come. Okay, I'm going to pray for us as we close, and then I'll give you the instructions of where we go from here. We'll go outside in a moment. Let me pray for us, please. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Christ, who in specific ways, was the perfect sacrifice in Your temple, securing the forgiveness of our sins, securing the eternal fellowship with You Thank you, Father, now that we, as your followers, as your church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. May the presence of Christ be evident in our midst, not only when we're here together, but wherever we go. Lord, I thank you for Christ and his faithfulness to fulfill his mission, a mission that would take him all the way to the cross on Friday and eventually to an empty tomb on Sunday. Lord, I pray that the beauty of that story would not only be told in our classrooms, but will be told by the way that we live. That the beauty of that story would not only be believed by we as adults, but passed on in reality to our children for generations to come. Lord, thank you for the example of Jesus, who's willing to change an institution like the temple . I pray, Father, that his purposes would be clear in our lives and in our church for generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.